talk, which is from Genesis 13, verses 1 to 18, we're at the crossroads, but which way? And I'm reading Genesis 13, 1 to 18. So Abram went up from Egypt. Remember the seedy account of him being down in Egypt and giving away his wife and all that sort of stuff. Well, we're moving on from that. Moved up from Egypt to the Negev, southern Israel, with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together, and quarrelling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. As they say of the ancients, they dug wells and they built altars. Well, let's pray, shall we? And we'll come back and begin to unpack that. Father God, I pray, guide us by your hand tonight, Lord God, as we see the central truth of this, Father, and be willing to apply it to us, Lord, we pray. Amen. I've enjoyed many a holiday up at Woodgate Beach. Anybody else been there? I suppose quite a few. Yeah, lovely place. And I discovered at the back of Woodgate, there's a sort of low kind of shrubbery, coastal shrubbery. And if you wander out there, there's this great maze of tracks. They're like vehicle tracks. They go in all directions. And I spent many a wonderful afternoon wandering around there. Wendy would be back at the house painting, and I'd be out there walking, just wandering about, loving, enjoying the scenery and enjoying the bush. And I would come to very frequent crossroads. And I think, do I go left? Do I go right? Doesn't matter. Just either's fine. I'm just wandering about. One day I came to a crossroads. I thought, oh, do I go left or right? And I took the left one. So I just walked on out this particular track. And about a quarter of an hour later, I came to a T-junction. Had to choose left or right, and as I stood there, I noticed fresh footprints in the damp sand. I thought, well, goodness me, somebody else is out here walking around. I hope they're friendly. But as I studied the footprints more closely, I realised they were mine. Then I had this really bizarre thought. I thought, if I was standing where I am now a quarter of an hour ago, I'd have seen me walk past. Now, I was badly in need of a holiday, obviously. The point I'm making is that we're always being faced with crossroads or decision times in life, do I do this or do I do that? And as a follower of Jesus, how do I decide? Which seems to be the point, I think, of the Holy Spirit, including this bit, this segment of Abram's life in the Bible. It's about two guys choosing a paddock. Now, we make countless decisions every day. Many of them are major decisions. How do we decide? This is coming from a bloke who's made some bad ones in his life. But how do we decide? Well, point one, decision-making, choosing a paddock. Abram, who's to become the father of the assembly of God's people. Remember, before the flood, there's sort of occasional believers here and there, people like Job. But from Abram's time onwards, God is assembling his people, assembling them first of all as the nation of Israel, a kind of church nation. And later on, he's described as the spiritual father of all believers, Jew and Gentile. And we, of course, these days assemble in Christ's name as churches all over the world. But Abram is called to leave Mesopotamia and its idol-worshipping culture and resettle in the land of Canaan. I think we have a map up there that shows his journey. There we go. Follow the red line, and he comes down from Mesopotamia via Haran down to the land of Canaan, which, of course, is modern-day Israel. Now, he enters Canaan. I guess you'd call him kind of a refugee. Canaan is being occupied by seven Canaanite tribes. He seems to be relatively easily accepted by them. And he enters Canaan, he explores the land, goes down to Egypt to escape a famine, then returns to Canaan, where he settles near Bethel. Meanwhile, through God's blessing, Abram is growing wealthy and powerful. As is his nephew Lot, it seems that Lot is benefiting from his association with Abram. He also is becoming wealthy and powerful. But this leads to a conflict between their respective herdsmen over the available grazing land. They're living in the hilly country of Israel, where grazing isn't so prolific. So they're trying to find places for their goats and sheep and camels to graze. And meantime, the Canaanite tribes, the Amorite tribes, also are trying to find places for their animals to graze. You know, I was here first. No, I was here first. And so there's disputes between Abram's and Lot's herdsmen. There's not enough grass to go around. Abram and Lot will have to choose separate paddocks. And in a land where there are no fences, the paddocks can be very large. So we ask, why is an entire chapter of the Bible devoted to Abram and Lot choosing where to graze their flocks and herds? Pretty simple thing. Because I think it warns us not to make rash decisions, and it teaches us how to make sound decisions. At least that's how I see it. So point two, decision making, don't use just your eyes, use your whole head. Use your head. By this time, Abram now is the leader of what really has become a kind of a mini tribe. He's a tribal leader, a man of quite some power. And he, being a good chap, he gives Lot the first choice of grazing land. Abram says, let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. So how does Lot choose? He chooses purely with his eyes. He saw that the whole plain of the Jordan to the east towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, Eden, like Egypt with all its irrigation from which thou just come. Got a pic there, have we, Luke, that follows it up, something green and lovely. Oh, here we go. So there's that greenish part is the Jordan Valley that he's looking down upon. There in the hill country to the left there, and he's looking at this beautiful green part down below. Now, perhaps it's a bit greedy of Lot in choosing for himself the whole valley of the Jordan. That's a big chunk of land. No question that he saw lush pastures. I got a grazing picture there at all, Luke? Did I have some goats and no, just go back, it's okay. No question that there's lush pasture down there, because it's a very, probably much richer now then than it was now. But all he saw was lush pastures, but he was being naive, or perhaps he was being careless, in choosing a future dwelling place purely on the basis of grass? Or was there something more sinister in his choice? Was there a little bit of temptation, like a moth to the flames? And we'll later see that further in the account of Abram and the problems that Lot gets into. Putting aside the issue, by the way, whether Abram and Lot are true believers at this stage, I suspect they're not, we must ask, what criteria should a follower of Jesus use when making major decisions? Do you use just your eyes, or do you use more than that? Things like, where should I live? What kind of education should I pursue? What kind of job do I want? Who should I marry? And so on. How do we decide? Well, firstly, we have been created in the image of God. Now, the image of God in humankind has been tarnished by sin, but it's still there, and even in unbelievers in some fashion. But the exciting part is that the image of God in man, or man, woman, mankind, being inclusive, all of us, all believers, that image of God in us is being renewed. Now, Colossians 3:10 says, speaking of us believers, you have put on the new self, that's by faith in Christ, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The tarnished image of God that was tarnished by the fall of humankind in believers is being renewed. We should be becoming more and more like Christ. And that means also that we are given a revived, renewed capacity to think, to reason, and to weigh up options. Now, God has given us very good brains to give us a capacity to think about what we do. We should not let our brains rust from lack of use. Remember a pastor friend of ours way back spoke about a person he knew who would say, I go to the supermarket and I pray, should I buy peas or beans today? And looking for God's guidance. Come on, we can decide that. Peas would be far nicer. Well, we need to use our minds because we have these very good brains that God's given us. We should not be like Lot, making big decisions on mere eyesight or maybe even on emotion. You know, you've often heard it said, follow your heart. Oh, follow your heart. That's the big thing these days. Follow your heart. Fine, do that. But also engage your thinking capacity. Merely following your heart has led many a person into all kinds of trouble, myself included. Follow your heart. No. I had this great desire to be a farmer. I'd have been a hopeless farmer. But I gave up good jobs to become a farmer, and it just all fell apart in pieces. So use your head as well. So using our heads, how should we decide what we should do? Well, first of all, what's our responsibility as followers of Jesus? It is this: to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbours as ourselves, or as Galatians 5:6 puts it even more succinctly, what really counts is faith in Jesus expressing itself as love for others. Faith in Jesus, love for others, which that sort of summary of those commandments. So our decision making has to serve that goal. Will what I decide further my relationship with God and encourage those for whom I am responsible to develop their relationship with God? Therefore, if I move, will I be near a good church where I'll be challenged by the word of God, I'll receive good preaching, where my children receive good preaching and discipleship, where I'll be able to use my gifts and income to serve God and his church? Very important to be near a good church. There are many good churches in Australia. It's important to be close to one. So we need to keep that in mind. For young people, will the course that I study comprise teaching of which Christ would not be ashamed? There are, I'm told, some courses offered in unis these days that a believer really would not want to study. Not good, not healthy stuff. Or when it comes to work, if I take this job, will it be good for my faith? Will it be good for my family? Will it benefit my fellow man? Will it help? Will it advance the cause of Christ? I remember very, very clearly, many years ago, a chap in this church, he moved to the Sunshine Coast because he'd been offered a job with a white goods company, and it looked good, it sounded good, he took a job with them. When he got inside the system, he said, "There's all kinds of horrible things going on in this company." And eventually he had to pull out, and eventually the company collapsed. He was quite right to choose that job, not knowing what was going on inside, and thankfully he was able to pull out. So if what I decide, will it enhance my love of God and for my fellow man? Now, to further sort of fine-tune our decision-making process, we should look at the Ten Commandments. I heard an interview with Brian Rosner, who was the former principal of Ridley College. I think he lectured you, Darren, didn't he? Was he principal in those days? Yeah. Okay, well, he was a very fine fellow. And he says, we are not under the law, the Ten Commandments, as a legal code. They're not there to convict us, or they're not there to make us live by, to try and perform to please God. We're not under the law as a legal code. We're under the law, though, as wisdom. The Ten Commandments divide neatly into four commandments that talk about our responsibility towards God, and six about our responsibility towards our fellow human beings. Love God and love your neighbour as yourself. And so we can use those things for guidance, and then you have all those books of wisdom from which you can derive encouragement and direction. Ten Commandments, Book of Proverbs, Book of Ecclesiastes, Book of Job, those wisdom books, full of guidance regarding decision makings. Therefore, know scripture and use your head. Don't just go on your eyes. Sometimes you'll make decisions that feel a bit hard at the time. They might seem right, but they just seem hard. But go with the right decision. Don't just give in to the feelings of emotion. Well, point three, ignoring the guidelines. What could go wrong? So Lot stands there looking over the valley of the Jordan, looking out there to the east, and what he sees is grass, green grass. And like any grazier, green grass means money. It means comfort. It means power. Lot feels it calling him. The grass will lead him to good times, surely. Good old Abraham, silly old Abraham's given him first choice. Grab the grass. I was in Sydney some time ago, and the pastor was speaking to us. It was a preacher's conference. And he said he'd noticed a very interesting trend. There was a company, I don't think he mentioned its name, nor would I, but there was a large company which was recruiting. And they were recruiting workers in like post-university type workers in both Melbourne and Sydney. Potential recruits from Melbourne were flown up to Sydney, put up in hotels and wined and dined and explained how wonderful it was to work for that company. Potential recruits from Sydney were flown down to Melbourne, put up in a hotel and wined and dined and showed how wonderful it was to work for that company. Why? So that they would become overcome by the prospects of green grass, green grass metaphorically. Join our company and we'll show you a good time. Wine you and dine you, air travel and hotels and power and wonderful things. That is what they hoped these potential recruits would remember. Not the realities of working for a company, but the experience, the feel of it, the vibe. Be careful of those kind of things because it's done all around us. Lot sees only green grass, not the other things in the valley. The threats, the perversions that are extant down on that plain. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, already they are well known as places of great perversion. Abram's camp would have known all about Sodom and Gomorrah. It would have been known throughout that whole region. You can't hide these things, and people love to brag about them. I think there might be the next map, I think, showed roughly where Sodom and Gomorrah might be. Yeah, so look, a couple of villages there. They think probably they are beneath the Dead Sea. They haven't actually been found yet archaeologically, but they think they're there. under the Dead Sea somewhere today, but they're down there on that plain, and they were very unpleasant places. Now, Lot's wife comes into the account a bit later on. We all know about the pillar of salt. But so far there's been no mention of Lot's wife. We don't quite know where she comes from. I think it's possible that she's come from one of those cities. She's not been, the fact that she hasn't been mentioned sort of is surprising to me if she'd already come down from Ur of the Chaldeans, but I think maybe she comes from one of those cities. Lot could have pitched his tent anywhere on the plain of the Jordan Valley, but we read here he chooses to settle near Sodom, Sin City. Verse 13 sounds the alarm. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Now when you read verses like that, when you see people described like that, it suggests that the situation is such that it's crying out for immediate judgment. You wouldn't want to go near that kind of place. It's teetering on the edge of disaster. It sounds like how the world was described before the flood, where everybody's was only doing evil all the time. And so Sodom and Gomorrah is still like that. It's a place that's literally teetering on the border of disaster. We Australians love to go camping. We've all got beautiful homes with roofs over our heads and running water and things. What do? We go camping in the bush and really rough it. And of course, we had some wonderful camps up at Kilkeven, didn't we, guys? Some of you folk up there. We'd always light fires. Fires. Aussies love burning things, so we light fires. But of course, the lesson is don't sleep too close to a fire because you can get burnt. Quite dangerous. And so we would know to keep well away from the fire when you were camping. I know a man who got too close to the fire. Darren knows him too. We meet this chap up here on the coast quite regularly. He lives down in Brisbane these days, but I have very vivid recollections of an incident back in 1978. We'd driven across from Perth to spend Christmas with our folks, and we were joining in a New Year's Eve celebration with a local church. And this chap was he's a lovely chap, by the way. I love him very much. This chap was a plumber, and along the way he'd learnt this little plumber's trick about getting, I think it was oxygen and acetylene, and put them in a balloon together, and you'd blow up this big balloon with this stuff, and you'd put it well away from people, but you would get a long paper fuse, and at midnight you'd light the paper fuse and it'd burn down to this oxyacetylene, and it'd go off like a cannon. Boom! It'd shake the place from the end to end. It was a fantastic explosion. 1978, he'd rigged up the balloon, got the big long wick. He'd lit it and run for his life back to where we were watching it from a distance away. And we waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. And this chap said, "I'll just go and check it." We said, don't do that, just leave it there. No, I'll go, it's okay, I'll go and check it. Went over to check it, and he was just leaning over the balloon, and it exploded. This almighty bang. Burnt his face, burnt his hair, his eyebrows, permanently damaged his hearing. Surprised he even survived. Remember it, Darren, do you? It was just a frightening experience. Just got too close to the flame. And that's why we don't get the illustration of not getting too close to sin, because it can do terrible damage. Well, Lot is camped near a burning fuse. He's decided to camp alongside a Sodom, a place where we already know that God's wrath is impending. It's going to be poured out upon that place. So when you're decision making, do not ignore or discount the dangers. Do not place yourself in the way of evil. I recall an incident of my own life where I think I got too close to the flames. Back in 1960s, one of my first jobs, young teenager, was as a postman. I was working as postman in a particular town, like a large town. I knew everybody in that town because you had to know them. You knew who they were, where they worked, who was what. And look back on it now, but there's a couple befriended me. One day I'm on my rounds and this great big flash American car pulled up beside me. It was very flash. Inside was a very flash couple, probably mid-40s, handsome bloke, attractive woman, lots of bling and stuff. And they got chatting to me. I thought, I'm a nice chap. Of course you talk to me. And, naive as the day is long. And they bumped into me two or three times. They took me to a meal one day. And I thought, God, this is cool, great life. And then they said, do you want to earn a few dollars? Oh, yeah, well, postmen were underpaid in those days. Sure, yeah, what do you want? So they said, could you meet us here tomorrow afternoon after work? We will drive you around the town and we just need you to point out to us all the wealthy people. Thank you, sweetie.
Thank you very much.
Great. Thank you. That should be much better. Thank you. Well, drive you around and you just need to point out all the wealthy people in this town. Sure, no problems. I'll see you tomorrow afternoon. But I went home that night and I thought, what have you done? For a start, the knowledge of those people in that town, my knowledge of them was not something that I was in a position to share, but it would be a betrayal of them to share that. And then I thought, what do they want to know this for? Are they maybe just selling insurance? Or is there something more sinister? Well, thankfully, my naive ignorance, I thought, this is wrong, and I'm not doing this. And I didn't. I disappeared and never came back. So, but, it was, again, just in naivete, I just wandered too close to the flame, and I backed out, thankfully. I did see them again. They were very grumpy, but I had escaped. I think I'd escaped a bullet. All right, so we should be careful. Don't place yourself in the way of evil. In Old Testament times, when God was about to immediately judge someone, the people round about were warned to stand back. God's about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot would have been wise to stand back, and we should be careful in making our decisions to stand back from evil and evildoers. Lot didn't. Well, point four, just to wrap it up, whose land is this? Did Abram feel cheated because Lot had chosen the best pasture? All the best pasture, the whole valley was his. I mean, that left Abram to graze his flocks in the hilly country of Judea. Did he feel miffed over that? I don't know. He could have, I suppose. But I suspect he felt probably quite apprehensive because of the choice that Lot had made. Going down there, right next to those villages, could have camped somewhere else, not alongside of Sodom. So he may have felt apprehensive. So it may have been in consolation and further encouragement for him that God speaks to Abram and says to him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, east, southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you can see, including the Jordan Valley, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Well, in response, Abram moves his tribe to Hebron, and in thanks he builds an altar to the Lord. Now, it raises a kind of a contemporary question. God promises the land Israel to the people of Abram, the Israelites, forever. What does that mean for today and the current dispute taking place over that piece of land? There are some today who are trying to justify Israel's modern-day possession of the land on the basis of God's promise that the land will belong to Abram's seed forever. Others are saying, no, the Israelites were colonizers. Well, no, they weren't. The people before the Israelites were actually Canaanites. I have never met a Canaanite. They aren't there anymore. They've been absorbed into Israel and surrounding nations. The Israelites are the last occupiers of that land. But we must be cautious in saying whose right it is to the land. And because when God makes those kind of promises, there are always contingencies. Not that God changes his mind, but the people to whom he makes the promises suddenly sometimes change and they come under a different part of God's will and purpose. There are contingencies when God says, this will be your land forever. Deuteronomy 28, 63 and 64 and elsewhere carries warnings. If they disobeyed and returned to idolatry and immorality, this is what would happen. Deuteronomy 28. As the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you, and you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering, and the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. Now that is exactly what happened in 587 BC, the Babylonian exile. And then after the crucifixion of Christ in AD 70, they are scattered again. So you can't really say that Israel has the right to that land today because of that covenant that God made with Abram. It is safest to say this, that Israel's possession of the land today is a humanitarian right. It was theirs in the distant past, and though Israel has been scattered for 2,000 years, suffering great persecution all over the world, they have maintained their national identity as Jews. It took the Holocaust in World War II to snap the world out of returning Israel to them as a homeland. It is a sensible and logical and humane thing that they should be there. But don't try and call back up those old covenants, as some in America have been doing of late. Okay, that's my opinion. You may differ, but that's what I think. It's a humane thing to give them that land, for them to possess that land. So, going back to our account, Abram and Lot have split, and that will have implications, just like our major decisions will have implications. Always ensure that what you decide will further your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and further your ability to love your fellow human beings and not hurt them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have always to face big decisions. Sometimes we'll get it wrong, Lord God. Thank you, Father, that you are there to catch us even then. But meantime, Lord, grant us the grace to be able to use our minds, use the wisdom of your word to carefully pick our way through life here, Father, to make the decisions that are best for us in terms of our relationship with you, and best for our families, for our kids, Lord God, for their education, Father, for their discipleship. Help us to be wise in how we choose. And Lord, do redeem our mistakes, Lord. Your work says that you will take care of the years that the locusts have got. Sometimes the locusts get our years, Lord God, but you redeem them, Father. And so, Father, we thank you for your gracious, patient love with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our God Will Go Before.